The following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
Once again, this evening, we have the privilege of hearing from Reverend John Van Woudenberg from Dunnville Canadian Reformed Church. Brother, would you come and show us Jesus?
Let's ask our God to open our hearts and our minds. Almighty Father, we are so delighted that we may know you as the God who graciously forgives us all our sins. Father, that's the greatest gift we could ever receive, and we thank you that we could rejoice in this gift. And so, Lord, we pray to also more and more wash away the effects of sin from our minds, from our hearts. These effects, Lord, that tend to blind us, that tend to make us miss the message of your word, that we can have things, as it were, go in one ear and out the other. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit is at work. And Father, we know that David too prayed that the spirit would not be taken from him as a most fearful thing that could happen. Father, we say the same. If you remove your spirit from us, we would not believe. We would not be strengthened in our faith. We pray therefore, Lord, to work in us mightily. We ask in the name of our Savior. Amen. This evening, let me ask you to please open your Bibles, the Word of our God, to Numbers 20, verse 14 to 21. You find that on page 151 of your Bible. And there we read the Word of God. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. The people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's assume for a moment that you are zealous for a certain cause. For example, let's say a cause to clean up and beautify the neighborhood. Now, typically, when you're zealous for a certain cause, you promote it, you speak in favor of it, you promote different events related to it, you collect money for it, and all kinds of matters like that. And in that process, you meet then all different kinds of people. You meet those who share your zeal 100%. You meet those who are not quite there, but still very supportive. You also meet those who are lukewarm, and you meet those who don't share your zeal at all, perhaps even oppose it when you try to promote it. What can happen then is someone who has experienced the benefits of your cause, someone who you can expect to, at the very least, support your cause, it can happen that someone doesn't. Does not share your sense of excitement, does not agree to contribute in any way, any support, any finances, perhaps even tries to hinder the cause. Now that can be disappointing. That can really dampen your enthusiasm. Or as the expression goes, it can take the wind out of your sails. And when that happens, then what you need to do is simply to come to terms with this reality and then press on without them. Press on in spite of their disappointing lack of support, perhaps even dealing with hindrances that they put up in the way. Now, I mention that because that is something that can also happen to us as God's people. God's people who are excited about developments, about progress in God's saving kingdom. That can happen to us. And actually, more than that, we should even expect that to happen to us and be prepared for it. Why? So that when it does happen, we might sigh, we might be disappointed, but we're not thrown. Rather, then we press on anyway. And we do so because we know just how valuable this kingdom really is in spite of how people might not support it. And we see its future. And we see how pressing on with this kingdom, this precious kingdom of God, even in hardship, always is the way to go. Allow me then to proclaim God's word this afternoon under this theme: Brother Edom refuses Israel passage through his territory. We'll see the gravity of this refusal, and secondly, the instruction learned in this refusal. Now, to understand what's going on here, we first need to again understand where God's people at that time are. We're at the end of the 40 years of wandering. I mentioned that this morning already as well. And the people of Israel are at Kadesh. They are at that very place from which the 12 spies were sent out 40 years earlier. And therefore, at this point, almost all of those aged 20 and older at the time of that earlier rebellion, almost all of them have died. And Moses, what he wants to do is he wants to lead the people through the territory of Edom. Now, I don't have a map right in front of me here, but that would take the people northeast and thus to the other side of the Jordan River. Would take them to the plains of Moab. The book of Deuteronomy is when Israel's in the plains of Moab. Area right across from the city of Jericho, the first city that would be conquered in a conquest. Therefore, it would take Israel right to the point from which they would enter into that promised land for the first time. Now, why did Moses want to take the people there? Well, evidently, God had directed him to do this, likely revealing to him that that would be the point of entry into the promised land. And therefore, what Moses does, he sends messengers to Edom to ask Edom to allow Israel to pass through their territory. Verse 17, please let me pass through the land. And they make very clear, we have no hostile intentions. Edom, we will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. That was a major road. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Now, if any nation would cooperate, would that not be Edom? And I say that because the forefather of the Edomites was no one other than Esau. And Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob, who later on became known as Israel, the forefather of the Israelites. And like Jacob, Esau was a descendant of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, which means they were fellow covenant children, adopted by God. Both had the sign and the seal of the covenant on their bodies. They were both circumcised. That's true. Though they were twins, Esau and Jacob had quite the spat. Jacob wanted the birthright, and eventually he bought it from Esau for a bowl of stew. And thereafter, Jacob, in tricky ways, managed to get his father Isaac to give the greatest blessing to him instead of to Esau. And when that happened, yeah, things were not good. Esau planned to kill Jacob, and Jacob had to run for his life to Paddan Aram. But that was then. Thereafter, the relationship, you could say, got patched up. Because when Jacob, some 20 years after that, returned to the land of Canaan, where his father Isaac lived, then his brother Esau came to meet Jacob with 400 men. He was happy to meet Jacob again. When they finally met, they threw their arms around each other and they kissed each other. The two wept together. But Esau didn't hold a grudge. And we could say, no wonder. Because if in spite of what happened, Esau was doing very well. Evidently, when they met together again 20 years later, it was Esau who was the strong one. Jacob, he shook in his boots and he was scared for the worst when Esau was going to come with 400 men. He worried that Esau was going to come in hostility. But Esau had nothing to worry about Jacob. You could say puny little Jacob. The land of Seir, that was already the country of Edom. Jacob at this point had no land of his own. Esau did. He was established. Find an interesting note in Genesis 36. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. The Edomites were way ahead. And Israel therefore appeals to Edom as a brother. Thus says your brother Israel, verse 14. You know all the hardships we've met. Edomites, you know. You of all nations in this world, you know that. After all, you are our brother. And the messengers then state in short what has happened to them. Verse 14, you know all the hardship that we have met. How our fathers went down from Egypt, or down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt for a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And having said that, they then confess how the Lord delivered them. And when we cried to the Lord, verse 16, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And basically then what these messengers do, they recount the glorious deeds of the Lord. There's a tone of excitement in what they say. Edomites, we were on the verge of being swallowed up as a nation. Our boys were being fed to the crocodiles. But the Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, came to our rescue. And he personally took our cause to heart and sent an angel to rescue us. And now, O Edom, here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Finally, after so many years, We're now on the edge of your territory. You, O Edom, you've already been given your territory so many years ago already, but now the Lord is about to give us territory as well. And as such, we have a favor to ask of you. Please let us pass through your land so we can arrive to the point of entry into our own land. But the response is very disappointing. Verse 18, Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." And notice a couple things here. Edom gives no reason for saying no. They don't say something, "You know, we'd like to, but..." Nothing of that. And Edom completely ignores what Israel has just said about her own history, about how God has rescued Israel, led them to the edge of the promised land. Those glorious, those exciting accounts of what God has done doesn't fizz in Edom. What happened to their brother Israelites doesn't excite the Edomites. It's quite something. For Israel is their twin nation. More than that, Israel is their twin nation that God had chosen to serve as his special nation in this world. His special nation through whom he would send his Savior into this world. Through whom he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation even from sin and from death. But Edom, that has no impact on Edom. Whatever. Edom couldn't care less. You want to try and conquer Canaan and Israel? Go ahead, that's fine, but just leave us out of it. Kind of a very modern kind of response, isn't it? But you see what's going on here. Here you have a case of like father, like son. Father Esau despised the birthright. That he was the oldest son of Isaac and Rebekah, and therefore the one expected to carry on the line of promise to the Messiah. That's something that really didn't excite Esau much. You know, if Jacob wanted that privilege, he could have it as long as I get a good bowl of soup or stew. So what we see going on here, many years later now, is you could say a continuing despising of that birthright. What you see going on here is someone who, though part of the covenant, that special relationship that God established, though part of it, is not really excited or enthralled by what God is up to, or by the establishing of God's saving kingdom in this world. So Israel tries again. Verse 19. And the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway if we drink of your water. I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Now notice here, this time Israel does not even mention the glorious deeds of God. It's clear. They don't mean anything to Esau anyway, to Edom anyway. And really they underline, "Brother Edom, listen, it won't cost you a dime. It won't cost you a penny." But it makes no difference. Verse 20. But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. So really there's a hardening going on here. When pushed and when appealed to, the response only becomes more disappointing. Now we know that the Lord knew ahead of time that Edom would respond in this way to the messengers sent to him. We also know the Lord had instructed Israel, "Do not attack Edom." You find that in Deuteronomy 2, verse 4. Be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now that brings us to a question then. If that's the case, why then did the Lord even allow these negotiations to happen? Or going further, why did he make his people Israel feel this disappointing reaction? A reaction that would be disheartening. A reaction that in practical reality would mean that Israel would have to travel way around Edom under the hot sun in the hot desert, and it would not be easy. So why not just instead tell Israel, listen, you have to go around Edom, because Edom won't let you pass through anyway. Why? Well, to answer these questions, we need to keep in mind that this journey of Israel through the wilderness, that was not just a journey that had to be made, but this was a journey of instruction. A journey to teach his people, to teach his people of that time, to teach his people of later times, to teach his people even today, to teach us as well. So what did Israel here experience? What did Israel learn here? Well, they learned what to expect from despisers of the birthright when it comes to the progress and advancement of God's saving kingdom in this world. They learned here what to expect from those whom the Lord had chosen and brought near to him, from those who had even tasted the goodness of the Lord's saving kingdom in special ways, but who, nonetheless, didn't really see that as all that important. Not something to get passionate about or to get excited about. Notice again the term brother. Thus says your brother Israel. Let me also at this point highlight that in actual fact, not only Edom, but also Moab refused to give Israel passage to that point of entry. And yet here in Numbers, mention is made only of Edom. Elsewhere, Moab is mentioned. Why is that? Well, the answer is because Edom was truly a, you could say, a brother nation, more so than Moab. Moab was more like a cousin nation at best. And therefore, its refusal of passage was more understandable, more expected. Now, the point is, even Edom could not get excited about what the Lord was about to do with his people Israel. That brings us to our second point, the instruction in this refusal. So what does Israel learn by experience with this refusal of brother Edom? Well, they learn that Edom does not share in its excitement. They don't really see any point in it. And they therefore are not going to lend a supporting hand. In fact, they will even throw obstacles up in the way. And they learn that this is how it typically goes with those who despise the birthright. With those who might have received many benefits from the kingdom of God in this world, but find that they are doing quite all right without this kingdom. That's something that our Lord and Savior, later on, as he grew up, would also have learned from this passage of Scripture. You see, Israel was God's son. Israel, you are my firstborn son, God said. And so, Jesus Christ was God's ultimate son. That connection, you find that in Galatians 3. Jesus Christ was God's ultimate son, whom God called out of Egypt to the promised land. And as Jesus grew up, he would have read through the scriptures. He had to. And he learned that he too would experience the same thing. If God's Son in the Old Testament experienced that, he would as well, only more acutely. And not so much from the Edomites, but even worse, from his brother Israelites. And actually, by the time that Jesus was old enough to read this passage and ponder this passage, he would have already experienced that. Think of those well-known words of John 1, where the Apostle John, many years after the fact, where he sums up what happened when Christ came to this world to establish and to advance that kingdom of God. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then it comes, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They did not lend support to his cause. They blocked his way. They did not see any future in what he was up to. They often tried to kill him. In the end, they even nailed him to the cross. And they did this even though they were brothers who themselves had received so much from that very kingdom that he had come to establish and promote. Think about that. There's a real warning here also for us. It's so easy to become blind. To become blind to what truly is great and encouraging and worthy in this world to get excited about. It's so easy to become blind even when great things in God's kingdom are happening right in front of our eyes and our faces. Edom did not see anything significant with Israel heading right to the promised land. Neither did the people see anything great going on as Jesus headed to Jerusalem, to the cross. And that can happen today too. When people present themselves to do public profession of faith, then it can happen that we just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, whatever, it's just someone else. Or when parents present their children for baptism, when they're full of excitement and emotion and zeal for what this is all about, how the Lord is signing and sealing to their children too, you belong to me. And then we just sit in the pew, we shrug our shoulders and say, ah, just another baptism. I wish we didn't have these all the time. Now perhaps you can understand, I preach to a congregation of quite a few more members and we have lots of baptisms and that can easily develop. That can happen today too when people around us latch on to the gospel of the kingdom and we just diminish it. Ah, oh, they're just here, whatever. Or when the gospel makes inroads into hostile areas around this world and we hear about that. And again, whatever. My life is going fine. You see, beloved, this is not beyond any of us. And therefore, we should pray to our God for ourselves, for our children. Lord, please keep our eyes open. Open to the value and the glory of Christ's kingdom building work going on in this world. Lord, keep our eyes open to the glory and the value of being part of your redeemed people in a world that is headed for destruction. Father, keep our eyes open to the true future that lies with being part of your family. You know, it's something we should also remind each other of again and again. Now think also of what our Lord said so clearly to his disciples. He said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. You too will experience the same thing. you will experience people who especially should get it as to how good the gospel is, as to how God's saving kingdom is so great, what it's all about, how it'll come in all its glory. People who should get that won't. I know many of us have experienced this within our own families. Though members within our own families have themselves tasted so much of the goodness that comes from the gospel, the benefits from the gospel, by how they were raised by parents, for example, they just don't see it anymore. And they roll their eyes when they see us get excited. That's not nice. That's painful to see and to be part of. It's disheartening to experience, especially from those close to us. They didn't even give us flack. Here we can think of our countries, the United States of America, Canada. Both of our countries have experienced so much benefit from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gives it its judicial system, its system of government, its freedoms. But today, that kingdom of God, from which so many blessings have come into both these countries, that kingdom in both countries is dismissed often, it worse. And perhaps I'll even say especially in Canada. That's not easy to experience. It's disappointing. You can think of the Apostle John too, near the end of his life. The Gospel of John, it's basically an appeal where John says, "My countrymen, open your eyes to as yet see who Jesus really is and what his kingdom is all about." And Paul too. Just listen to Paul in Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. He says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. They have it all. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is blessed over all. Yet they haven't accepted him." And as they wept, we today too may at times really weep. And rightly so. At the same time, we should not be thrown when our further appeals don't seem to go anywhere. And here too, our passage instructs us. How does Israel in the end respond? The answer is that Israel turned away from Edom. Now that was not minor. This meant going back into the desert. That meant making a long detour. At the same time, they could know the Lord will yet open up the way for us. Now think again of our Lord, the true Son of God. He did not get all up in arms when he was faced with disappointing resistance. Oh yeah, he wept. He cried. Luke 13:34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," says Jesus, "how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing." At the same time, he came to terms with it. He accepted it. He pressed on with vision in his work, even if it meant that he had to go on alone. Why did he do that? Because he knew, in spite of all the setbacks that can come in this world, God would yet accomplish what he had set out to do with his kingdom. He would yet arrive to the promised land. And here especially, we see the hope and the instruction in our passage. What can be so disappointing for us, what can be so disappointing for us now, that should not throw us, even though it might bring a lot of sorrow, our Lord is sovereign. And he uses even these things, these disappointing developments, this heartache, he uses even these things to accomplish his saving purposes. That means we can entrust all these disappointments and all these sorrows, we can entrust them all into his sovereign hand. He used what Israel experienced from Edom, he used that to teach his people, to teach also his own son as he set out on that journey. And he's using that even today too, as we too are on this journey. He used the rejection that his own son experienced, even from his own people. God used that to bring him to the cross and thereby open up the way into the promised land. Does that not give us today a wider vision? Does that not give us hope, even as we experience letdown and disappointment when others around us just can't get excited about his kingdom? Beloved, as we too experience how the gospel just does not excite people, even in our own lives, even though it ought to, as we experience that, let's cry. No, we don't have to deny how this disappoints, this hurts. But let's not give up. Let's not lose vision and hope. Let's press on in that journey that we're called to travel in this world as citizens of God's kingdom, advancing that kingdom in all of life. Our King is reigning supreme. And his kingdom will not be stopped. We can move forward, trusting in him to hold us, to keep us, to provide for us, indeed, to bring us safely into the promised land. Amen. Let's also turn to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for impressing upon us your kingdom cannot fail. Lord, we need that encouragement. From our perspective today, it often appears that your kingdom cannot thrive. We experience, Lord, lack of appreciation for your kingdom. We experience that in our own lives. Our own sinful natures do this to us. Daily they resist, and they don't give up. Every day again, they try to get us to not see your kingdom as glorious. Lord, we experience that in our own country. Our own country has received so much due to the Christian faith, but now it's being thrown away. No value to family, to freedom. And Father, at times it's doing it radically. And from those, Father, who in the past were members of your church, we pray, Lord, for protection from blindness. Blindness that dims our vision to the glory and value of your kingdom and your laws and your church and mission work and Christian education. Keep us excited, Lord, when we hear of people coming to faith, of those turning from sin, repenting from sin, and turning to you. Keep us excited, Lord, when we hear of young people who want to publicly profess their faith when we hear of churches thriving, growing, when we hear of your ways being honored and promoted. So, Father, we pray also for to help us to come to terms and to have hope in the face of disappointing responses about our excitement for your kingdom. Even if that happens within our own families, within our own congregation, within our own country, help us, Lord, to cry out to you and then to press on with vision as to what our Savior is able to do, as to how he will use somehow even these things to advance his cause. Help us, Lord, to go on with hope and with conviction. Lord, we thank you then too as we consider where you have placed us in this world. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation that we may be part of, Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of America. Lord, it's so encouraging to see so many others around us too worshiping with us. We thank you for that. Father, give enthusiasm for the work. Give growth. We pray, Lord, be especially with the office bearers of this assembly. Be especially with Reverend Hunt in the work that he does. Father, encourage him. Give him vision. And we thank you, Lord, for putting around us those who are excited for your cause and your kingdom. Bless them. Lord, bless each and every one of them. Uphold them. Give them what they need within their own unique circumstances. Give them what they need also, Lord, to deal with those inevitable disappointments. Father, keep us all excited, filled with zeal for your kingdom. Also in these last days of redemptive history, as we journey on to the ultimate promised land that lies ahead of us. Father, we confess, we cry, we sorrow. But Lord, we also see, even all the more, where life and where future is at. Father, hold on to us. Give us zeal. Encourage us on into the promised land. Amen.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.